be perfectly candid. We all have friends who require a little more grace and patience than others, right? We see them coming and we think, this is going to take some time. And then by way of contrast, some friends have a way of boosting our morale and making us feel strong and upbeat. Well, today on Insight for Living, you'll hear Chuck Swindoll describe a first century relationship that defines the latter. In our series called Character Counts, we're turning to 2 Timothy, where we find a reference to a friendship based on encouragement. Chuck Swindoll has titled today's message, The Refreshment of Onesiphorus.
Whenever we ponder the word refreshment, it seems to stir up thoughts of, hot summer days and cool, icy, refreshing drinks with a long straw. Seeking momentary relief from the pains and all of life's discomforts, we certainly refresh ourselves in a great multitude of ways. However, when we turn to the scriptures, we find a rather different picture. In fact, we find a ministry of refreshment. Ever heard of that? We find a picture that reveals to us the lasting and life-giving spiritual ministry of refreshment. For today's message, we're going to look at another of the lesser-known people in the scriptures. This man played a pivotal role in the life of the Apostle Paul, and we know him only through the Apostle's words of gratitude, which he shares with us in one of his letters. The man's name, now listen carefully, is Onesiphorus. Onesiphorus. He had the rare yet wonderful ability to support someone else in need, to provide that cooling relief and necessary refreshment, to comfort and to help in the healing process. What a wonderful ministry he must have had. I'll be reading the passage from the New Living Translation. It's a very brief account of the life of Onesiphorus, a life of refreshment, and is found in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. God's word reads, "As you know, everyone from the province of Asia has deserted me, even Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord show special kindness to Onesiphorus and all his family, because he often visited and encouraged me. He was never ashamed of me because I was in chains. When he came to Rome, he searched everywhere until he found me. May the Lord show him special kindness on the day of Christ's return. And you know very well how helpful he was in Ephesus."
You're listening to Insight for Living. And you can access helpful resources from the series Character Counts by going to insightworld.org. And now the message from Chuck Swindoll on the refreshment of Onesiphorus.
Some time ago, it occurred to me that there is a great difference between spiritual gifts and spiritual ministries. I want to talk about that for a few minutes, and then I want to illustrate in the life of an individual from the New Testament a spiritual ministry. We hear a whole lot about spiritual gifts. We don't hear as much about spiritual ministries. Over in Romans chapter 12, where I'd like to have you turn for the first part of our time together, Romans chapter 12, we have actually a listing of spiritual gifts, and then following that, we have a listing of spiritual ministries. So while you're locating Romans 12, about verse 4, let me explain the difference. Spiritual gifts have to do with actual God-given abilities or skills. Nobody has all of them. Every Christian has at least one. Most Christians I know have more than one. Paul certainly had a spiritual gift of teaching. He had the gift of apostleship.
He had the gift of prophecy. He had the gift of healing. He had numerous gifts. However, there are spiritual ministries that are broader than that, and they are not delineated according to a few people having this and a few people having that one. All of us in the body of Christ are to be involved in all of the spiritual ministries. Now, you won't be gifted as a teacher, perhaps, but you still can minister compassion and care for the hurting. There is a spiritual gift called the gift of teaching. It happens to be one of my spiritual gifts. I didn't pray for it. I didn't ask for it. I didn't expect it when I was born again. But it was one of the gifts God gave me as a minister. Another is the gift of being a pastor. That's a special spiritual gift that is granted some and not all. Some have a gift of showing mercy. And they have an ability to be in a hospital room and to bring comfort and care and relief with great ease, and it's the most natural thing in the world. Others are able to visit, certainly showing care for those who are hurting, but they haven't the kind of impact in their showing mercy that those with the gifts have. Look at Romans 12:4, and you'll see an example of some gifts. Just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. We are bonded together in that oneness in the Lord. Now watch closely. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of your faith, exercise it. If you have the gift of serving, then do so in your serving. He who teaches, in the teaching. He who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, there are those who have the gift of giving. And he says, give with liberality. There are those with special gifts to lead. And he says, do that with diligence. And the one who shows mercy, don't do it grudgingly, do it with cheerfulness. Now, at the end of verse 8, the listing of the gifts ends. By the way, there are other passages in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4, where the gifts are listed. No single list is complete or exhaustive. We need the combination of all of them in the New Testament. But beginning at verse 9, he begins to describe the spiritual ministries that happen to be everyone's responsibility. For example, let love be without hypocrisy. There is no such thing as the spiritual gift of love. While everyone around you is loving one another, you haven't the right to say, I just don't have the gift of love. I'm sorry, it doesn't happen to be one of my gifts. It isn't a gift. Love is for all in the body of Christ. Abhor what is evil. Cleave to what is good. That has reference to holiness. There isn't the gift of holiness. It's a spiritual ministry. And all the people in the body of Christ who love the Lord Jesus Christ and are members of that body are to walk in holiness. Now here's another one. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. That has reference to unselfishness. There is no gift of unselfishness. I've heard people excuse their selfishness by saying, well, that's just the way I've always been. Almost as though they haven't the gift of unselfishness. There is no such gift. As a child of God, you and I are to demonstrate ministries of unselfishness. You can read the group or the list through for yourself. He says, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. There is no such thing as the gift of passion or service. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. Look at this one. Contributing to the needs of the saints. Even though you haven't the gift of giving, if needs arise and you're able to meet them, you are to help meet them. As God leads you and as God enables you. Practicing hospitality. There isn't a gift of hospitality, believe it or not. Hospitality is the way we are to live our lives. Opening our lives as well as opening our doors to people who need encouragement. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you, bless, and curse not. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Just as an aside here, I find in the body of Christ, it is a lot easier to weep with those who weep than rejoice with those who rejoice. We have a lot more compassion than we do a great deal of love and encouragement for those who are promoted, who are blessed, who are made prosperous, especially when it is beyond our own ability. But he says, in the family of God, when we find those who are rejoicing over great things, we're to applaud and say, good, we're happy for you. We rejoice with you. Just as when we find those who are weeping in a corner and are willing to put our arms around them and say, I'm sorry for whatever it is that has you down. Tell me, let me enter into that with you. That's weeping with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. And then beginning at verse 17 to the end, he talks about getting revenge. Don't pay back evil for evil to anyone. That is not in the realm of a gift. That is in the realm of a ministry. Now, for the balance of this talk, I want to bring to your attention a ministry that is not mentioned very often in the body of Christ, but oh, it is important. It is the ministry of refreshment. By that, I don't mean serving chips and Cokes at the end of a meeting. Not that kind of refreshments. I'm talking about refreshing other people's lives, being a cool drink of water, being an oasis in another's desert, being one who lifts up rather than pushes down. One of my all-time favorite stories is the story of Dawson Trotman toward the end of his life, where he told his wife Lila that he knew that his days were numbered. He had this incredible premonition. Lila tells this better than anyone, for she was there. And even though she resisted the news regarding his plans on death, she nevertheless listened like a faithful Abigail wife would listen. And he said to her, I want you to write down some thoughts I have regarding the future of our organization that God has led us to begin, which was the Navigators. And she did that. They mapped out the next several years, who would be where, who would be doing what. Remember, now her husband is in good health, doing fine, but he has this incredible sense, this premonition that he will die. Not too long after that, they were at Scroon Lake, Word of Life Ministries, up in New York. And Dawson was a man who had spent his life encouraging and refreshing and lifting up the hurting, the needy. And he, along with a number of friends, were out in a speedboat, water skiing. The boat took a quick turn, and over the side of the boat fell one who could not swim. Without a second thought, he dived in the murky waters of that lake and lifted her up into the boat, and then he put his hand up to get in, and he sank. I think I'm correct in repeating this. One of the men on the boat at that time thought and later testified that the entire United States Navy would not have saved Dawson Trotman. It was his time. The funeral service was held, and Time magazine, who knew of the impact of his life, happened to be there and listened to all the reports of all the changed lives. By the way, when that little boat came to the shoreline, they found Lila walking the shoreline in her own thoughts, and one of the men from the boat raced down the pier and then raced to see her, and he screamed, Lila, Dawson's gone. He's gone. She answered back, our God is in the heavens. He has done whatever he has pleased. After listening to the funeral service, a small article was written about Dawson Trotman's life, and beneath his picture was the caption, Dawson Trotman, always holding somebody up. That's a ministry of refreshment. Always holding somebody up. I want to show you in the book of 2 Timothy the life of an unknown individual. One of these lesser lights eclipsed by a greater light. His name sounds like a misprint, Onesiphorus. While he may not be known to us, I can assure you, he was known to the great Apostle Paul. I love the life of this man. One of my all-time favorite characters is Onesiphorus. Now some background. Where was Paul at this time? Every time you open this letter to Timothy, remember a dungeon. Every time you open the letter, remember a dungeon. If you've ever been to San Juan, you know what it's like to look down the narrow passageway that leads to a dark dungeon at the bottom. Most people live their lives and never look at a dungeon. They don't even know what the steps leading to a dungeon look like. The Mamertine dungeon in Rome was among the worst. It was horrible. Horrible. The stones were black with age. It's there that he wrote this letter to his lovely friend Timothy. John R.W. Stott writes, Bishop Moule confessed he had found it difficult to read Paul's second letter to Timothy without finding something like a mist gathering in his eyes. Stott adds, it's a very moving human document. We are to imagine the apostle Paul the aged languishing in some dark, dank dungeon in Rome from which there is to be no escape but death. The very next event in his life after standing before the emperor is death. That's what the man has to look forward to. So it shouldn't take a great deal of imagination to consider what he was feeling at the time. The Apostle Paul is alone. He's feeling nostalgic. He's full of memories. He is passing in review the scenes of a remarkable series of events. He is remembering people's faces and names. He is calling to mind heartaches and blessings, valleys and mountaintops. And it is a letter that is dripping with these feelings of being deserted. Yet he's undaunted. He is longing to be with close friends. That's why he says to Timothy to come before winter. The cold winter will blow into that dungeon. And he longed to have his friend there before winter. Verse 15 of chapter 1 of 2 Timothy will give you a little feeling of how the man was mentally. You are aware, Timothy, of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. I smile when I read those names because you and I have never heard of those men. But they were so significant in Paul's mind at this moment, he names them. So painful was their departure from him, they're deserting him, like Demas, who loved the present age. So painful was that to the apostle, he names them here. There are people in your lives and in my life who have brought such pain, we could name them just like that, and it would surprise the public. They're not famous people. They're not significant folks, but they've dogged our steps. They've stayed on our case. They've made it hard, hard to go on. And Hermogenes and Phygellus were those men in Paul's life. The same word for turned away is found in chapter 4 and verse 4. If you want to know the significance of this verb, he's talking about the end times when many will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. There it is again. They've walked away. They've left me. Did you notice the word in chapter 1, verse 15, A-L-L? All in Asia have done that. You feel deserted at times? Compare yourself to the Apostle Paul. He looked at a country and said, I can't name one who's still with me. Incredible. That, my friend, is loneliness. I want that word to grip you. It is with extra candor, then, that he adds the names Phygellus and Hermogenes. I don't think he says them in bitterness. I think Paul has come to terms with this, but it's a simple fact that, like Alexander the coppersmith, they made his life miserable. Ever had people turn on you? Ever had anyone who was close alongside you in your life and it seemed as though they were there forever, and through a series of events, they turned away, in fact, turned against you? I'm not talking paranoia, I'm just talking fact. Your own Phygellus or your own Hermogenes, you will have some that'll do that. It happens. One wonders why. But in God's magnificent plan, He includes these individuals who make life a crushing experience for us. And you have to live above that. You have to get beyond them. I have learned you have to conduct your life as though they aren't even alive, or you will live under the spell of their attack. You have to go on. You just have to go on. And here is this good man, this great man at the end of his life, remembering a couple of them by name, and later yet another. While remembering in the dungeon these individuals, he calls to mind an individual whom I'm convinced is now dead by the writing of 2 Timothy. I don't believe Onesiphorus is alive any longer. First of all, verses 16 to 18 tell us who he was and then what he did. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. The Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you know very well what services he rendered at Ephesus. Ready for some great thoughts on this man's life. First of all, his name, one who brings help. Isn't that a wonderful name? Some of you are looking for names for your yet-to-be-born son. He may not love you for it, but believe me, this is a great name. Onesiphorus has as its root prophet, P-R-O-F-I-T, prophet, advantage, one who benefits another, one who brings help. The only other reference to Onesiphorus is found in chapter 4 of this letter in verse 19, where again he asks that there be greetings to Prisca, Aquila, and the household of Onesiphorus. Notice, not the man, I think he's probably gone by now, but to his surviving family. Now, what did he do? Here was a man who had a spiritual ministry. I know nothing of his spiritual gift or gifts, but I can tell you he had a ministry. So unknown is the ministry that he is never anywhere else mentioned in the Apostle Paul's or Dr. Luke's writings. Nowhere else do you read about Onesiphorus. And yet faithfully, consistently, regularly, without any announcement or any applause, he was there. He was there. He was there. He was there. And always lifting up. The Greek term that is translated refreshment means to cool off. Isn't that beautiful? To cool off. In fact, the root term has in mind the idea of blowing on something so as to make it cool. Remember when one of your children got a little skin, a knee, a little cut finger? You'd go, here, let me blow on it. I don't know why blowing on it is supposed to help. Probably dumps germs all over the wound. But there's something about a child looking at you, blowing on it, that calms him.
That's the kind of influence Onesiphorus had in Paul's life. He had a cooling presence. We all need friends like this first century man. You're listening to Insight for Living and a message from Chuck Swindoll about the refreshment of Onesiphorus. For more information, visit insightworld.org. It's possible you're listening today without the support of a trusted friend, or you've been confronted with problems that seem insurmountable, and it's left you wondering whether or not God truly knows and whether He's really in control of your future. Well, Chuck Swindoll delivered a sermon called Timely Reminders of God's Sovereignty. It's on CD, and if you've never contacted Insight for Living before, we'd like to send you a free copy. Just call and mention that you'd like to receive the free CD message titled Timely Reminders of God's Sovereignty. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org. As you likely know, this daily program is made possible through the generous support of men and women just like you who value Chuck's teaching and want to see these daily visits continue. And we're grateful for the many loyal friends who consistently give, especially those who helped us close the financial year in June and helped us celebrate 34 years of God's faithfulness. Well, right now, we're saying thank you for your donation of any amount by providing a one-of-a-kind resource available only from Insight for Living. It's called the Understanding Heaven Passport. Even though Scripture has over 500 references to heaven, most of us have a lot of questions about our eternity with God. Well, in clear, concise, and relevant language, Chuck and his team provide answers about the life beyond. When you give a donation of any amount, you're invited to request a copy of the Understanding Heaven Passport. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 or online go to insight.org. Again, if you're listening in the United States, dial 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org. More teaching from Chuck Swindoll and the series Character Counts Thursday on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, The Refreshment of Onesiphorus, was copyrighted in 1988, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2013 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide.